It's great to be with you. I have been blessed and ministered to by your leadership this weekend. They are ordinary men, so none of them I would think would pretend to be perfect. But I did see their heart of care and their laughter and fun. And it's been something for me to see their care for you, to hear their heart, their prayers for you, and their longings for the Lord to equip and care for you here, as well as for them. And that's meant a lot to me. And to worship with you this morning has been a blessing. If I lived in this area, this is where we'd worship. It's just such a warm and genuine place, and I praise God for that. That's His grace. I want to turn in the Bible to the book of Luke. The Bible was not always familiar to me, and maybe you're sitting here today and you're not sure where the book of Luke is. That's okay. Someone next to you will give you a hand, and if you don't have a Bible, just listen in. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this reading and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to focus in verse 20 on that word returned. The shepherds returned. We've just come out of the holiday season, and when you think of the word return, maybe you think of standing in a line at a store, and you're exchanging something. You're returning it. You didn't exactly like what you got, or it didn't fit, or something like this, and so you return it. And the goal of returning at the store is to get something better than what you have, to get something that you want more than what you presently have. And so you return. It's a pretty good deal. Maybe you'd like to return your hair or something like that. Or for me, it's my nose. I look just like my dad, and he looks just like his dad, and I've seen his dad, and I see where my nose is headed. And, you know, maybe you'd want to return some aspect of your life. But when you're in verse 20 and you see that word, the shepherds returned, they're not doing an exchange for something better. As a matter of fact, that's the thing that's got me on this. For them to return means they're going back to what they have. They're not exchanging for something more that they want. They're going back to what they already have. They're going back to the same old, same old. They're going back to their routine. And isn't that strange? I mean, they just saw shepherds fill the sky. They just saw the promise, the ancient promise being fulfilled. They just saw the Messiah, God's Savior, is here. And so, they go home. Isn't that a bummer? I mean, no, I didn't say a hummer. I said, isn't that a bummer? Shouldn't they have gone on the road? You know, had some conferences, signed some autographs. They could have done all right for themselves, I think. But they return. See, the thing is what they returned to. They were shepherds, blue-collar workers. They worked with their hands. They smelled of sheep. They smelled of the land. They lived out in tents. They slept on the ground night after night after night for 40, 50 years. They raised their families out there. They also were the brunt of jokes. People in the community weren't sure what to think about them. There were rumors about those kind of people. And they went back to that. They weren't just blue-collar workers. They worked the late shift. They watched their flocks by night. That means that when everyone else is sleeping, they're up. They're working. And it's not an easy job in the third shift. Not like myself as a teenager working a third shift job, stocking groceries about 3 a.m. in the morning. You could sort of slip behind some boxes and take a nap, you know. That wasn't the best thing to do, but that's the kind of company I kept, I guess, at 3 in the morning. I don't know. But these guys, they're up at night. To watch by night, you see, is a responsibility. What are they watching? Sheep. Why? Because thieves can come in. That means they have to be ready in the dark without flashlights to take on anyone who wants to come in and mess with their livelihood. And more than that, beasts, you know, animals who will come in to devour the sheep. They have to be willing and able at 3 a.m. to take on a creature who wants to eat their sheep. Right? And so they return to their blue-collar, late-shift, hard job of responsibility. It's kind of like Christmas and New Year, and it's kind of like me saying this to you. I don't want to break it to you. I'm sorry I have to, but tomorrow's Monday. We've had a great week of football or family or great. We got to go back to work. Got to go back to school. Got to go back to laundry. And it's not just their personal life that they return to. Remember the culture around it. May I just remind you of it? There was a guy named King Herod. And some wise men had come and told the king that another king was being born. And everyone was nervous. Because when Herod was disturbed, people had a habit of disappearing. And so Herod was upset. And you remember what he did? Maybe those of you unfamiliar with the Bible, maybe this will be new to you. But what King Herod did at the Christmas season is he tried to kill baby Jesus. And in order to do that, because he didn't know which baby it was, he had every 2-year-old baby boy in that whole region murdered. I have a 2-year-old boy. His name is Caleb. I can't get my head around that. By the authority of the state, someone knocking in my door and taking my Caleb? With no watchdog group to say otherwise, no one to stop it, no crisis counseling help, no monetary reparation, nothing. That's the political climate that these shepherds returned to. And then the church was complacent. They're in with the king. They're trying to keep their agendas aligned with the politics of the day and make sure that they're okay. And so that when they quote the Bible to King Herod, they don't go worship. To do that might cause them trouble. And that's what the shepherds returned to. And that's what I don't get. I thought the Savior was here. Why is there political corruption? I thought the Savior was here. Why is there injustice socially? I thought the Savior was here. Why do you have to go back to your same old job? The shepherds returned. Maybe what the Lord is telling us here is that when He shows us His glory, He doesn't intend for us to escape life. He intends for us to enter life. Maybe beholding the glory of God is the very thing that empowers us to enter ordinary life and live it. I think I see a glimpse of that here in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." Verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ," that means anointed one, "Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." Now right there, what kind of sign do you think you would expect? You're out in the fields. You have angelic beings talking to you. It's talking about the anointed one of God, the Savior of the world has come, and this will be the sign. I mean, I want something great, don't you? I want some kind of sign worthy of the announcement. So I would expect something like this. This is the way I picture it. Maybe you picture something else. The sky parts, you know, and a big hand comes down and sort of right in front of everyone, maybe like with a blows a planet into existence, you know, says a word and pow, there's a whole universe that He's holding in His hand, showing you in miniature. And then He takes it and puts it up into the sky. Some glorious sign. Something we could all say, yeah, uh-huh, and I'm on His side, you know. But notice what the sign is. A baby. Cloth. A manger. You know, mangers, they kind of smell. Think about this, really. Think about it. The glory of God surrounds them and calls them into a stable. Calls them into where the cows are. Calls them into the straw. Calls them into a crying baby. Calls them into diaper changing. Calls them into a mother and father trying to raise a child. That's the sign. And then you begin to think about all of these things we know. He will be called Emmanuel. God with us. And the glory of God has come into the ordinary. What's ordinary for you that you would love to escape? Is it doing laundry? I mean, you can't get away from laundry, can you? It just keeps coming again and again and again. Is it a boss you have to work for, a co-worker, that the thought of bearing with them the next 15 years? Or maybe it's just the thought of being in the same place for the next 15 years. And you want to get somewhere else. You want to do something great. You want to escape. And so you're looking to the Lord. Lord, help me escape. And I just want to say to you, He's not in the habit of doing that. What He's in the habit of doing is saying, you know what? I created you. And I created this world. And things are taking place that aren't of my heart. They are counter to it. But I can steady you. I can strengthen you. I can enable you to live what seems to everyone else is an ordinary life. And through that, glorify my name. And enable you to have mattered. How do you return to Monday morning. You can hit the snooze only so long, right? First, remember the angels. They ain't playing no game. Can I say it that way? The angels ain't playing no game. When those of you who are familiar with the Bible, the very first place you find an angel in Scripture is where? It's in the book of Genesis. And when you see the angel, he is holding a flaming sword. I don't know about you, but that's a little frightening. An angelic creature holding a sword. And he's been charged not to let Adam and Eve back in to the garden. What would happen if they tried? Okay. As you walk through the Bible, you think, can I remind you of a couple of places about this? A prophet and his servant. The servant's nervous because they're surrounded by armies. The prophet says a prayer so the servant's eyes can be opened. Looks into the heavens, and what does he see? The heavens are filled with heavenly host. All the way forward to the book of Revelation, it says things like this. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting that ancient serpent. War, angels. And then when you think about our Lord Jesus, he's standing before Pontius Pilate. If you're not familiar with the Bible, maybe you saw the movie The Passion, or maybe you've seen some movie, Jesus of Nazareth or something. It's that scene, it's that time when the Lord Jesus is going with Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate is trying to determine to condemn Jesus to death or not. And Pontius Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom," which is to say, yes, I am a king, "my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." And right at that moment, you see, we have to ask a question. What servants would fight? Peter the apostle? No. About that time, he's hearing a rooster crowing in the distance. Is it James, John, Philip? No. They're all running for their life at this moment. When Jesus said his servants would fight from his kingdom, who's he talking about? And then you remember, those of you familiar with the Bible, you remember just a little earlier than that, Peter had taken a sword, cut off someone's ear, and this whole thing is going on in the chaos of it all. And right in that area of dialogue, the Lord Jesus says, "Do you not know that I could say a word and my Father would send 12 legions of angels?" And now you picture the scene. When in verse, here in chapter 2 in the book of Luke, when it says that in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And when you come to realize that that word host in Greek means armies, then you begin to realize, oh, wait a minute. The angels ain't playing no game. This sky was filled that night with the armies of heaven. These are tested veterans of war. That's why when they appear, the shepherds are terrified. They're afraid. You see, there is something about angels that everywhere in Scripture, when someone encounters an angel, the first thing the angel has to say is, "Don't be afraid." That means there must be something about angels that is terrifying. And so, the heavenly armies, you can imagine them in the heavenlies as Jesus is facing Pontius Pilate. They are treating Jesus unjustly. They are slandering him, gossiping against the Son of God, refusing to bow down, refusing to respond to him. And all Jesus needs to do is say a word to the very creatures that have fought Satan. Couldn't you imagine them all around as Jesus is speaking with Pilate, their heavenly, creaturely hands on their flaming swords saying, "Just say the word, Lord. Just say the word." Christmas is a declaration of war. The armies of heaven have come into enemy territory and said, glory belongs to God alone. And the Savior is coming, who will overcome his and our enemies. But right there, you see, we're not teaching what the terrorists teach. Because they want to say, yeah, and go out and pick up swords and go fight. The problem, you see, is that our enemies aren't physical. And notice the weaponry the angels are carrying. They're not carrying any. They have laid down their flaming swords. And instead, what they're doing is preaching and praising and worshiping. That's it. They're bringing worship into the ordinary. And King Herod can do what he will, but he can't stop the worship. How do they return? They remember there's a spiritual battle going on that they have now entered as shepherds in their ordinary life, and they have been called to worship in the fields. The fields become now a place for the glory of God. And so they return, as the text says in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for what they had seen. You can imagine someone coming to them and saying, I'm tired of your stories. Stop with your stories about this whole thing. It doesn't change anything. Look at your life, they would say to the shepherds. Look at you. You're a nobody from nowhere. You're nothing. You're just shepherds. You can't provide anything better for your kids. You're never going to advance and do anything in the world. You're going to live here. You're going to work here for nothing, and you're going to die. And you can't do a thing, and your Savior doesn't seem to do a thing about the political corruption that's going on here. And look at the church, those so-called people who follow you, follow the one that you say you follow. And the shepherds would say to them, I don't know what to do about all that. I don't understand why the Savior's here and corruption's still going on. But I can tell you this, everything is changing, everything. I've changed. We've all changed. My kids are being changed. The whole way we do business is being changed. And I don't know what Herod and his people are going to do, but I'm going to worship the Lord. And if they take away my testimony, someone else will testify. If they take away that, someone else. You see, you can't stop the story. It's telling the story that gets us through the ordinary. You can imagine the grandkids at night, the grandpa shepherd saying, hey, have I told you that story about the time when the angel? Yes, papa. You know, let me tell you it again. Think of it in this way as we prepare for the table. Think of the power of a story. For me, it's a recent analogy from baseball. The St. Louis Cardinals had a rough postseason in the last baseball season. But they had a moment in which it was two outs, bottom of the ninth. Their hitter, Albert Pujols, comes to the plate. He hits a home run and they win the game. It was amazing. I'm standing up in the living room shouting, you know, woo-hoo. It's a lot louder than that, though. And you know what? People still tell that story. And they will. Even though they lost the next game, even though Albert still has to get up the next day and go into the ordinary after the glory moment, we always have to go back into the ordinary after the glory moment, you know. But you imagine at work, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Wednesday, you're trying to get over the hump of the week, you still got 3 hours to go in the office, and someone just looks at someone else and says, two outs, bottom of the ninth. Someone else says, Pujols steps to the plate. And then they are laughing in the workroom, remembering a story of glory. And somehow the next 3 hours goes like that. Isn't it true? Getting through a funeral. Do you know how we get through funerals? We tell stories. You ever notice that? We tell stories. We laugh. Brings a memory. Enables us to move through. Now imagine if the story is about the one who created you, hand fashioned you, made you who you are, and you turned from him. But he did not give up on you. And he has told you he would forgive you. He'd make you new. He would teach you how to live. And you can be with him forever. That God who sent his own son, Jesus, to do just that in your life. Imagine you're telling that story. The story of glory. To one another. By the washer and dryer. In the kitchen with spaghetti. On your way to work. As you're picking up a cell phone. And saying hello. Tell the story. And somehow that begins to make sense. We return. We return. We return. Telling the story. And then when your life ends, and no one in the world comes to interview you, put you on the cover of Time magazine, and no one in the world seems to care because it just goes on all out there. There will be a community of people who knows you, and they will all be there weeping, and they will all be there remembering your life in the ordinary, and how they saw the glory of Christ in it. And the stories you told of that glory. And then your ordinary life becomes this powerful thing of glory that others are talking about and sharing about. And then they pass it on. And somehow then we get through life with power and strength. So tomorrow is Monday morning. May God give you grace to return. He is with you. Even there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.